Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises to his name, to declare his steadfast love in the morning and his faithfulness by night. Thou, O Lord, hast made us glad by thy work. At the work of thy hands we sing for joy. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouths shall show forth thy praise. It has been said and written that our concept of worship and its corporate application will be somewhat related to the cultural environment in which we live. Now, if this is to say that our culture will dictate to us how we shall worship, we have let our culture take a role which it has no power to play. It has stepped in where it does not belong. On the other hand, if we think of our culture in a broad sense, that it is our very way of life, and that religion will be a determining factor in our cultural development, then this places religion in its proper perspective as a vital influence upon our religion. Now, perhaps we have a misconception of the so-called cultural person. We bestow the title of a cultural person as one who listens to the Metropolitan Opera. And if he instead listens to the Grand Ole Opera, he is not. If he pursues academic studies, he is considered cultural. And if he watches wrestling matches on TV, he is not. Here I do not mean to minimize the importance of these former examples for the enrichment of our lives. Certainly they are very important. But here I merely point to the categorization in which we are likely to place others. It tends to display cultural snobbery. Now, this is particularly true in connection with the aesthetics of our culture. As I understand it, a true understanding of aesthetics necessitates a response of feeling on the part of participants. Participants in the sense that all who respond to aesthetic environment must become involved in the experience. It has been my observation that not all who listen to Beethoven symphonies are participants. Therefore, they have no right to be pigeonholed into a cultural class. There's also a certain amount of danger involved in the classification of a cultural rank as it relates to the worship of the church. The person desiring to prove to others an aesthetic appreciation will frequently choose to attend churches where a formal service progresses and the worshiper can relax without being disturbed too much or without taking a very active part in the service. Here he is able to bask among stained glass windows and soothing music professionally executed, of course. He has been classified then as a person of culture. What is wrong? The beauty of stained glass windows can inspire our thoughts. And as you well know, certainly I would be the first to insist upon the finest music being offered to God in the worship and praise of His name. We should not object to a service with order and form to it, if it serves a purpose. Then perhaps the fault will be found in our very purposes for worship. Perhaps we do not consider worship necessary for our faith. After an encounter with the divine, there must be a burning desire for worship and a necessity on our part to worship. So rather than worship for cultural recognition, let us commune with our God because it is our desire and because it is necessary for us to do so. Now, does this place the responsibility entirely upon the individual? Certainly not. The church must provide for its members an environment in which it will be possible for them to worship corporately. The community of believers will look to the pastor for such leadership. This is not a task which the church can assume lightly, and this is not a task which the minister can avoid. For the responsibility of providing and leading the services of worship rests squarely upon the minister's shoulder. Adequate preparation for such a responsibility is a must. As Baptists, we enjoy what we call free worship. A prayer book does not dictate to us how we shall worship. This can be tremendously advantageous, or it can be tragic. It is possible for us to create a meaningful liturgy directed to a particular community of Christians. It is possible for us to fill the needs of Christian believers, regardless of their cultural station. Perhaps we have taken this responsibility too lightly. We have trained our people to do many things. We have taught them the joy of giving, the advantages of a training union, and many other noble achievements. But have we shown them the way to a spiritual experience through worship? Whatever you may say against Chrysostom's liturgy of the 4th century, you cannot deny that all the symbolism, all of the prayers, all of the music gather together to point towards the spiritual presence of Christ. As a leader of worship, what course will you pursue? Will you copy an order of service? Or will you study diligently the materials of worship and seek to determine how and why they are used? Will your services be form without meaning? Or will they contain significant contributions for Christian growth? Will you, as the leader, become the central attraction, or will you serve as an aid whereby the congregation may more clearly see the throne of God? Will you let others tend to the matters of worship, or will you face your responsibility squarely, and in addition, seek personally for spiritual strength by giving the necessary attention to the beauty of worship? May we read responsibly selection 12. We reverently bring thee our thanksgiving for life and for the beauty of worship. We thank thee for friends and their kindnesses, for the priceless treasure of love, for ancient truths made new, and for a growing tolerance among all mankind. We praise thee, O God, for hymns which lift our hearts to thee, for our own changing experiences and all they teach us, and for whatever in light or shadow reveals eternal truth, inspires our reverence, or deepens our trust. Among so many blessings, we attempt to live worthily, O God, striving in humility and devotion of spirit to help one another. We remember thee, all who suffer and are in need, both in body and in spirit. Help us to reveal to these by our ministries the light of thy presence. O Father of love, we confess our forgetfulness of thee and our lack of trust in thy will. We have been selfishly comfortable among the wrongs of men, and we have been indifferent to their sorrows. Our eyes have been blinded by the love of ease and comfort. We would pray this morning for spiritual insight, insight which sees beyond the faulty and the superficial. We pray for strength to bear our burdens. We pray for the opportunity to give service, to extend kindness, and to show the helping hand of friendship. We pray that goodness will be revealed in our lives, and that our usefulness will be increased by our surrender to thy Spirit. Abide with us, lift our minds to the vision of the permanent, rescue our wills from illusions, and deliver us from evil. And may the Spirit of peace and illumination so enlighten our minds that all life shall glow with new meaning and new purpose. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.